I think one of the coolest things that we do, or one of the greatest things that we do as a church, is we celebrate new life. And not just a little baby being born, although we do that and that's a wonderful thing, but we celebrate when somebody is born again and when they give testimony to that. And one of the ways that we do that is through baptism. We don't believe that baptism saves a person. We know that it doesn't. Only Jesus Christ saves. And what he did on the cross was completely sufficient for to pay for all of our sins. But what we do is we go through the waters of baptism as a way to tell the world that we're trusting in Christ. And Bill has spent some time with Devin and I and some other elders, and he has given a clear testimony of his faith. He's been in church a long time, but it seems like the cloud has lifted from his eyes and God has helped him to see, and he's giving a clear testimony of faith in Christ. And today he wants to go through baptism in order to show you, to make a statement that he's trusting in Jesus Christ as a Savior. Isn't that awesome? And so Devin, if you could help him into the water. Baptism is a symbol. It's an outward symbol of the inward reality. The inward reality is that Bill is trusting in Christ as a Savior. The outward sign is that he's identifying with Christ by being buried and raised again from the dead, like baptism symbolizes. This is a picture, and he's showing all who are here to witness that he's trusting in Jesus today. Bill Kant, is it your testimony that you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior alone?
Yes, it is.
Then it's my great joy to baptize you, our brother in the Lord, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hold your nose. Hold your nose. All right, I didn't want to get my watch wet because I look at it all the time, just never ever while I'm preaching. If you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them and open them to Genesis? We're going to take a little break from Romans today. I want to focus our hearts a little bit on Thanksgiving. We're going to return to Romans soon, when the college students, I believe, return. On the 7th, Scott Lagmire is going to be preaching, and then I know that the students will be gone. So we're going to take a little break from Romans and hit a few different themes. Kind of a sub-series that I've started is The Greatest Names. And basically I'm trying to highlight names of God and great names in the Bible. And the one we're hitting today is The Lord Will Provide. It's not really a name of God. You've probably heard the song Jehovah Jireh, or maybe you have. Yahweh Yireh is probably closer to how it's pronounced. We don't really know. But what it means is God will provide. It's a name place, not so much the name of God, but a place that was named. You'll see that here in the text. But this, I hope, will help us to think about the things for which we have to be thankful for today and in our lives. So Genesis chapter 22. And the text that the story is recorded in verses 1 through 14. So the Bible says that after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Here I am. And he said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose, and he went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young man, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship, and then come to you again. And Abraham took the wood and burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they both went together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, My father. And he said, Here am I, son. And he said, Behold, we have the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God himself God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. And when they came to a place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand, and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him and said from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide, as it is said that this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Let's pray again. Father, thank you so much for providing for our needs. Thank you for meeting our greatest need. Thank you for this testimony that Bill just gave of meeting his greatest need, and the fact that you meet our greatest need in Christ. And you meet all of our needs. You're faithful. I pray today that your faithfulness would be the theme, that the banner that we leave here flying, believing and trusting that you are our provider and you are faithful and you keep your promises and you're loving. And I pray on this uptick to Thanksgiving Day that we as believers, we who know whom to thank, that we know you, I pray that our hearts would just be on fire with gratitude for you and all that you've done in our lives and how you've transformed us and given us life when we didn't deserve that at all. And given us hope. And you have met all of our needs. And you have always come through for us. So Father, I pray that that would be on our hearts as we think about these things and as we unpack this story a little closer and as we leave here today. Thank you again for this testimony of Bill. And I pray for him. I pray that in his walk with you, he would begin to grow and find discipleship and disciple others too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Since the theme this morning is Thanksgiving, I was going to start by tracing the history of the American holiday back to 1621, and then actually read Abraham Lincoln's famous Thanksgiving Declaration. That's much later, obviously, when it became an annual holiday in the United States. But I only have so much time, and so that is one of the things that I kind of cut out not long ago. But it's an amazing story, and what's really amazing in our day and age in which we try to take God out of everything is how Godward the birth of this holiday was. Even in Abraham's Lincoln's time, and understanding that we as people who are blessed by God ought to be thankful and ought to give gratitude towards God. So it's an amazing story. It's worth your time researching that. There was probably venison on the table that day, not turkey, just saying. They didn't have turkeys, so it was probably the deer that were given to them by the... Anyway, that's neither here nor there. I want us as believers to approach this holiday in a profoundly Godward way, because the world celebrates this in a really godless way, which is really interesting, isn't it? Like, to celebrate Thanksgiving without God. I mean, to whom are we thankful without Him and without the things that He's done in our lives and the things that He continues to do? And so I want us as believers to come up to this, to approach this holiday with everything that's going on. And I know it's a crazy time, and I know there's so many different things going on. Sometimes there's tensions going on with family we haven't seen for a while. I mean, I know all that goes on. But as believers, we ought to approach this day, and obviously every day, but this day especially, in a way that is Godward, focusing our gratitude on God and not allowing the world to get in the way of that. So I thought it would be fitting today to just think about this story. I've been praying that God's Word would just stoke the fires of our gratitude, and maybe to do that we will look closely at this story, Abraham and Isaac. It's one thing to say, you know, believers ought to be thankful. I mean, it's one thing for me to stand here and just give you the imperative, be thankful, and that's biblical, that's true. We should be thankful. There's There is that. It's a biblical concept, but it can be empty if we fail to highlight the things for which we ought to be thankful for, the reasons that we have. You know, Thanksgiving is first and foremost a response. It's what we do in response to God's blessing and to His character and to His deeds on our behalf. And so this morning, we're just going to spend our time thinking through this story in order to highlight that reason that we have to be thankful. Highlight how God provides for His people. And He provides, as I just prayed, He provides for our greatest need, and He meets all of our needs. To understand the story of Abraham and Isaac, you've got to kind of go back into the context to understand why this is so significant. I mean, there's some significant things that you can see. Just, I mean, his son, you know, God telling him to slay his son. That's his only son. I mean, and there's a reason why he calls him the only son. But there's just on its face that looks really significant, but it's even more significant as you consider the context. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, God promised to make of Abraham a great nation. In fact, in chapter 15, he took Abraham outside and he says, I want you to look at the stars, Abraham, and try to count them. Can you count them? Because that's what your descendants are going to look like. You're going to have that kind of number. You're going to be the father of a great nation. And there was a problem. Abraham and his wife, they struggled through infertility. So how could Abraham, who was at this point childless, how could he be the father of a mighty nation? And Sarah was already advanced in age. She was past the age of childbearing. And so it seemed impossible. In fact, you know, it really was impossible. Except with God, nothing is impossible. And so Sarah conceived a child in her old age. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Isaac. And now with this child of promise in his arms, Abraham was set to see God keep his promise. God fulfilled the promise to make him a father of a great nation. A father of a great nation through whom the Messiah would come. So all of Abraham's hopes for seeing God just keep his promise, they rested squarely on that young man, Isaac, that young child. Without Isaac, everything was lost. So this was the child of promise. And so you can imagine this perplexing command that God gave him. How hard this must have been for Abraham to understand. You know, take your son and go slay him on the mountain as an offering. As it says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So go kill this child of promise, through whom I've told you the fulfillment of my promise will come. And you know, he didn't tell Abraham why. You know, we see that it's a test. He says it right. The narrator of the story says that it was a test. He didn't read this. I mean, this was happening to him. He didn't know this was a test. He had no idea what God was doing. God did not explain to him his reasons. And he had waited so long to see God keep his promise. I mean, years to see this happen. And now he's hearing God say, go kill this child of promise. I mean, this must have been just absolutely perplexing to him. How could God do this? I bet, my guess is that night, you know, as Abraham wrestled through this, he had a hard time figuring this out. Now, we're going to come back to that tough command in a moment. But before we do, let me just ask you the question, why do you think God tested Abraham? Why was this test necessary? And I think it's good to ask this because a lot of people of late, like recently, and they're writing about this, they're writing popular level books about this, they read this and conclude that God doesn't know the future. God didn't know how Abraham would respond to this. And so he had to test him to find out. And it, you know, I get it. It almost sounds like that in verse 12. You know, look at verse 12. He says, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And it almost sounds like he didn't know before that Abraham would respond that way. And so the question is, was this test needed so that God could supply something that he himself lacked, namely the knowledge of Abraham's response? And of course that can't be the case. God knows everything. The psalmist said, even before a word was formed on my tongue, you knew it all together. God knows everything from beginning to end. He knows all your days. He knows all your responses. And he knew Abraham's response. This was not something he needed. So why was the test necessary? Let me give you two reasons. One probably a little harder to get than the other. First, God knowing a future event does not mean that that future event doesn't have to happen. You know, God knowing Abraham's response doesn't mean that Abraham never has to actually make that response. I mean, if you think about that, that is so crazy to think that way, that why would God even have to create the world? I mean, he knew everything, right? So if his knowing was enough, why do it? Why make it an actuality? God knew beforehand how Abraham would respond to this test, but that still had not become an actuality. And for that to be an actuality, this test was necessary. God knew beforehand, and then he knew actually when Abraham responded the way that he did. And that's why he said it this way. That's what he means when he says, "Now I know that you fear me. Now you have demonstrated your faith in me." That's what he's saying. It is proven. Now, if that might be hard to get, the next one I don't think is that hard for us to understand. This test helped Abraham see something about trusting in God. If never tested, Abraham's fear of God would just merely remain a theory. And if you are never tested in your faith remains a theory. Theories are meant to be proven, to be tested, to be shown true. It doesn't reveal to him something he doesn't know about you when you trust in God, but it proves and demonstrates that you do trust in God. If you respond to the test that he brings in your life like Abraham did to his, by confidently trusting in God. You know, and that is why some of the sweet gifts of God are really hard. That's why some things that are really a gracious gift from God can be very hard to endure and understand. Because they put us in a place where we see our trust in Him realized. I mean, it's hard, but then we understand that we can trust Him through this. And these events help us to see. They help us to develop a confidence in God's leadership in our lives, even when we don't understand the reasons. And we often do not understand the reasons. And that's what we see here in Abraham. Abraham was confident in God's leadership from beginning to end. I see it right away in his acceptance of God's direction. He didn't even wait. It was early the next morning that he got up. And he gathered a few servants, he got a beast of burden, he got his son, and off they went to do what God had told them to do. He could not possibly understand what God was doing. I mean, he could not get this. But he had by this time learned some hugely important lessons about God. He had learned that God could be trusted. I mean, he knew that God could be trusted. He had learned that God keeps His promises. And he had learned that God does everything right. And so he wasn't, you know, something bad happens. Sometimes we stand in judgment of God. How could God do this? Abraham was already past that. He had seen that God does everything right. And so he didn't need to waste time thinking, man, I got to sit with my limited perspective on everything and judge the one who is limitless in the way he does things. Man, that's a lesson I think we need to learn. God has never promised that you will understand His reasons this side of eternity. He has never made the promise to you that you're going to fully understand the will of God in your life. In fact, He makes it clear that we are incapable of understanding. At least now. The full glory of God's infinite wonder just doesn't fit in our finite minds. So things happen and we don't get it. We don't understand. And we try to see it. We try through thinking. We try to understand these things, but we often don't get it. It's too hard. I mean, we could struggle sometimes, for example, to understand why people who are doing well get cancer. Good people who love Jesus. I mean, I understand it. I've got no problem when bad guys find lumps. But why people who are trusting in Jesus? Sometimes we have a hard time with those things. Why do people have to suffer? And my guess is the day that the doctor tells me that I've got to go home and get my things in order, that I'm going to myself have a little struggle with that. Abraham had no idea what God was up to. No idea. How God could tell him to kill his son, the child of promise. And we know he thought about it. The writer of Hebrews tells us he did. He even had his theories. He thought God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. And if that's the way God wanted to do this, you know, he would kill his son, God would raise him from the dead, he'd still be the child of promise because God always keeps his word. So he had his theories, but he did not know, and we don't often know, but what he did know was that God was trustworthy. What he did know was that God keeps his promise. I mean, he knew that God is right in everything that he does, and so he had confidence in God's leadership in his life. And he safely trusted in him. And what a lesson, right? I mean, what a lesson for us to get. That we would come to a place where we say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know who you are. And therefore, I trust in you. I have confidence in your sovereign leadership in my life. And even those times when I don't get what you're up to, I trust in you, for you're God. Abraham had confidence in God's leadership, and he had confidence that God would provide. He knew that God would provide for him. You can see that in a few different places in this story. For example, in verse 5, Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there to worship, and we'll come back to you again." Now, when he says, "We'll come back to you again," he's using a plural verb. So he's saying, "We both will come back to you." Now, he's not being sneaky or deceitful with his servants. He simply believes that God will provide. He was so confident that he could boldly declare, "The boy and I will return to you after we worship on that hill." Not knowing what God was up to, but knowing that God keeps his word. And then when Isaac and Abraham set out, you know, Isaac was actually not, don't think like 7-year-old. He's probably 12, 13, 14. Okay, so a big kid, you know. Probably could have resisted, by the way. You know, it probably could have put up quite a fight, and there's no fight listed. So, I mean, this speaks to his faith as well as Abraham's. But anyway, as they set out, you know, Abraham's like looking around, you know, okay, we got the wood, we've got the fire, and that was probably like a bundle of coals that they wrapped in leaves and carried up so they could start the fire, no matches. And but there's something missing here. You said we're going to go have a sacrifice, and there's no sacrifice here. And Abraham, again, not being sneaky or deceitful with Isaac, he said those cool words, "God himself will provide a lamb for the sacrifice." And he believed it. He believed that God would provide. He didn't know. He did not understand why, but he knew. Everything in this story points to Abraham's rock-solid confidence that God would come through, that he would provide. He believed from the moment he set out in the morning to the moment that he raised up his knife and mentally decided, "I'm going to plunge this thing into the heart of my child." All of that, he knew. "I don't know what you're doing here, God, but I trust in you." He believed that God would provide. And that confidence-building truth that we see here in Abraham was that Abraham was right. God did provide. God kept his promise. It's important for us to see that, you know, when Abraham did all this, he was not taking a huge risk. He was not gambling. I mean, this wasn't a risky venture. You know, like, man, I'm going to do this. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know if it's going to be good or bad. There was no risk at all. Zero gambling. This was not a risk for Abraham. Why? Because trusting God is never a risk. We never need a plan B, okay? You never need a plan B in case this God thing doesn't work out. We don't have to hedge our bets with God just in case he doesn't come through. Abraham wasn't putting everything on the line in a risky way because there was no risk at all. There is nothing in the universe more sure and more trustworthy than God. Nothing you could possibly hope in is stronger and more sure and more of a concrete reality than God. although we trust everything else before we trust God, God is ultimately the most trustworthy being in the universe. Nothing compares. Even though we put our stocks and our hopes in stocks and in retirement funds and in insurance policies and in people and in circumstances and in our plans, but in the end, at the end of the day, there is nothing more sure than God and His Word. You want one thing that you can take to the bank? I mean, one thing that you can trust in all the days of your life? It's God and His Word. It's the one thing that will never let you down. I mean, people, they fail. I mean, I was shocked to read that thing about Cosby this week, because I thought he was a pretty decent guy. People will let us down. God never lets us down. He always comes through. He's the most trustworthy reality that we could possibly know. And so Abraham wasn't trusting a thing. He was doing the safest possible thing in trusting God. I mean, you want to see the opposite of that. Look at Jonah and not trusting God and where that got him. Abraham knew it. I doubt he was even surprised when God stayed his hand at that last moment. And I don't think he was really all that surprised when he looked over and there was a ram caught in the thicket. I think it was more of a, oh, okay, God, that's what you're doing. I knew you were doing something, but that's it. He walked up that mountain confident in the promises of God. He knew God would provide. God always comes through. He always provides. Abraham was absolutely right. Isn't that awesome? I mean, the implications for your life. The one thing you can trust. So when everything was said and done, he named the place, "The Lord will provide." Because on that mountain, he saw God provide in a really fresh way for him. And that is just how God is. That's how he was to Abraham, and that is exactly how he is to you. This immutable God who never changes, who is the same on that day, on that mountain with Abraham. He's the same with you in whatever trial you're facing. He's that faithful. In fact, there's massive similarities between this story and the story of God meeting our greatest need in life. Just as God provided a ram to die in the place of Isaac as an offering, so God has provided the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to die in the place of sinners as an offering. God has provided Himself as a sacrifice in place of you and in place of me. He sent His only Son to die on the cross, to pay for my sin, to be that ram caught in the thicket. Only He didn't need to be caught. He willingly went and laid down His life for you and for me. He provided. The greatest demonstration of God as provider is the gospel. I mean, really. You know, the greatest way He could possibly provide for you is meeting your greatest need. And you might think that you've got all these greater needs, you know? But your greatest need, the one, the only need that goes past the grave, is your need of a Savior. Everything else, you know, you can be hungry. You're not hungry when you're dead. You could have like few clothing. You don't need clothing when you're dead. You could have like bills to pay. When you're dead, you're dead. The one need that goes beyond the grave is your need to be right with God. And He has provided that for you. In the person of Jesus Christ, dying in our place for us on the cross to give us life. And He provides for all of our needs. You know, just this week in our men's group that meets Thursday morning in the country kitchen at 6:30 a.m. Thursday morning, 6:30, men's group, we studied Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, where Jesus tells us to stop worrying about our physical needs and start trusting in God. Because God takes care, and you know the reason in that, you don't have to turn there, but you can just note it. The reason that Jesus says stop worrying about these things is because God takes care of the birds and the flowers. And He cares more for you, so you can just trust that God is going to take care of you. And this is the words of Jesus here from Matthew chapter 6. He says, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? God is a faithful provider. He has definitively provided for you in the person of Jesus Christ. And he meets our needs all through this life. In fact, I've never met a guy, I have never met anyone who has walked with God for a very long time who has said, you know what? All my hope is in God, and look where it's got me. In like a negative way. In fact, I got a buddy, his name is Webb. I hope he hears this sermon. He's been an inspiration to me. He's about 88 today, kind of a great man. He fought in World War II. We were riding together. We were out actually witnessing to people together. We were going door to door. He said to me one day, he says, you know, I don't worry about anything anymore. I said, what do you mean? He says, I said, is that because you're really old? And he said, you know what it is? It's because I have never seen God fail. What do I have to worry about? I have been there. I have seen it. I have been at that place where I'm torn with anxiety. Will this happen? Will it? Won't? What will the tests come back? I mean, he's been in all these places, he told me. And every single time God has come through, that didn't mean he didn't go through trials. I mean, this guy's been through some trials. But he has found God over and over to be faithful. And now the sort of the theme of his life is, I was young and now I am old and I have never seen the faithful forsaken. And he trusts. Like Abraham did. With bold confidence. So what should our response be to the knowledge that God is a faithful, sufficient provider? I think of two ways that we should appropriately respond, and both I think are captured in a verse that Paul the Apostle wrote in the book of Philippians. And in fact, if you want to turn to the book of Philippians with me, it's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And as I read this, try to see the two ways that I'm seeing here that we ought to respond. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the two ways that I see that we should respond to the truth of God's faithfulness, they're just wrapped up nicely in that verse. The first one is to trust in God with everything and not to be anxious. The answer to worry and anxiety, the answer to all of our anxieties and our worries is not ultimately medication. It is trust in our faithful God. Worry and anxiety are sinful because they demonstrate a refusal to trust in God. And God is a faithful provider. He didn't let Abraham down. He didn't let Isaac down. And how many thousand countless others would be able to stand here today and say, he's never let me down. He won't let you down. So our response should be to trust in him, to pray to him with our needs, to trust in him to provide. As Abraham had confidence in God's leadership and in his provision, we should have confidence in him and trust in him. And that's not a risky thing. There's never a risk. You don't need a plan B. God will come through. And so that's the first way I think we ought to respond to this amazing story of faithfulness and provision is trust. And the second I see in verse 6, with thanksgiving. Even when needs are all that's on our mind, all we can think about, we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? I mean, we're blind to that sometimes by our troubles. You ever been there? Like, man, I got this big thing looming over my head. And that's all I can think about. Where's the gratitude, man? Where's the gratitude? It could be something small. Man, my car is not working. Where's the gratitude for the fact that you're not walking anywhere these days? I mean, that's just a small thing, but do you know what I mean? Like, things happen and we just forget to be grateful. And so I love that he tells us in verse 6, with thanksgiving. It's cloudy when we're faced with uncertainty and trial, but it is true. And so I just encourage you to consider all the ways that God has provided in your life. The ways that he has shown himself true and faithful. And a great place to start with that is the way that he has turned your life around through Christ. Turned you from a path that leads to certain death to a path that is eternal life. Where would you be without Christ? You think you got a huge problem on your head? Where would you be without Jesus and his intervention in your life and his graciousness that he has shown us on the cross of Calvary? And then we can just count the blessings, right? I mean, how God has richly provided for us and met every need that we have. I think Thursday is a great excuse to focus your gratitude and the gratitude of those around you onto God. I mean, I want my kids not to know me as a guy who worries a lot. I really, you know, that's a real worry I have. And my kids are going to think that I'm anxious. I want them to see that I trust God and that I am grateful for all that he has done in my life. And all he continues to do. If I can pass one thing on to them, it'll be being grateful kids for God and all that he does in our life. And Thursday, like I said, it's a great excuse to just focus your minds on God and his sweet and faithful and sufficient provision that he makes for you. God will provide. God does provide. God always provides. Let's pray. Father, would you, by your grace, stoke the fire of our heart, stoke the fire of our gratitude in our heart to you. And I pray that, Lord, we would stop thinking so much about what we don't have. And we would stop following the line of the world. And we would realize how awesome you are. And how wonderful you are. And how you have met all of our needs. And you have met our greatest need in Christ. You are awesome, and for that we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.